We've spent a good few weeks now praying for this harvest thing. I've been here for a month on Wednesday. I've been able to join you for some of those sessions. When I first got here, I think the harvest update was number 4. And now it's number 5, so there's obviously 3 before that. And so you've been praying for quite a long time over this weekend. And it's been great, the times that I've been able to come in and to join those prayer meetings. They've been encouraging times where I think, you know, we've genuinely met with God and we've been able to pour out our hearts for the lost with him. We've asked him to bring the harvest over this weekend, haven't we? The whole weekend, really, I think, from looking, not now as an outsider, but sort of in a sense, from getting here, has been covered in prayer. And we're right in the middle of this harvest thing. And I thought it would be good to look at Jesus' attitude towards sinners so that we can be encouraged in our prayers. And so I've got 3 points that we're going to look at from these first 10 verses of Luke chapter 15. And I hope they're the same points that Luke would have us bring out of this passage as well. But we'll see as we go along. So the first point is simply this. Jesus eats with sinners. Jesus eats with sinners. We see sinners in the NIVs in quotation marks because Luke is showing us really the attitude of the Pharisees towards these people. I mean, we know, don't we, that we're all sinners. Well, I hope we do. Most of us here tonight. If you don't, then there's the first bit of news for you. You're a sinner. It will get better. If it doesn't during the sermon, come and talk to me afterwards because there is good news to follow that. But these guys didn't realize it, did they? Sinners. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. As far as these guys are concerned, these people aren't good enough to have a prophet or someone sent from God to be sat eating with them. And I think, you know, we saw a bit of where they built up their understanding of this from. When we read Psalm 1, the first verse says, "Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." And I think the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious types, they would have used verses like this to build a system that meant that they never went near any of these people as they saw them. And that ultimately led to their own self-righteousness. I'd just like to look at the attitudes of 2 groups of people, if we can. There's the attitude of the tax collectors and sinners on the one hand, and there's the attitude of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law on the other hand. And the first thing we notice in verse 1 is that the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. You see that in verse 1? They gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. So we've got one group that gather to listen, and we've got another group that gather to moan. What are you better at doing? I know what I'm better at doing. I'm a lot better at moaning than I am at listening. One group recognizes its need. They need to hear what Jesus has to say. They come to find out who he is, what he has to say to them, what they can learn from him. The other group have already made up their minds. They're just looking for confirmation. And they found it. He's eating with sinners. One group are using their ears, and the other group are using their mouths. And the last line of the preceding chapter shows us who were right. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," and then launches in to this next section. So there we see, don't we? Those who have ears to hear. This group want to know about Jesus. This group have already made up their mind. And what is their complaint? "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And in a nutshell, we've got the heart of the gospel spoken by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. In this piece of irony that we get in Luke's gospel, we need to understand the rest of the chapter from. This is crucial. Jesus eats with sinners. What the Pharisees throw at him as a derisory comment, is the heart of his ministry. Jesus eats with sinners. We get a glimpse of grace here, don't we? We get a glimpse of grace. That God, in Jesus, came for those who don't deserve him and who aren't good enough. And that's us, isn't it? That's all of us. Praise God that he did. Praise God that Jesus ate with sinners. Hallelujah. It's the only reason we can be here tonight. Because Jesus ate with sinners. And so that's the first challenge for us. Let's not forget that. You know, when we're praying for some of these people that are coming to these events, or for all of these people over this weekend, let's remember that they need to be made aware of their need. Let's pray that they would come using their ears and not their mouths. Let's pray that they would come ready to be changed by who Jesus is, rather than just have their preconceptions confirmed. That's what we need to be praying for these people. So that's the first point. The second point, Jesus eats with sinners. The second point, Jesus looks for sinners. Jesus tells them three parables, doesn't he? And we haven't got time to look at all three. We haven't got time to look at the parable of the lost son, where we find that the killer punch for the Pharisees is really left right until the end of the chapter. And I don't know really if you can split this chapter and look at it at a part, but we haven't got long enough to do any more than this. But what we see from these first two stories, definitely, these first two parables, is that Jesus looks for sinners. The first link that we see between these two is that something is lost, isn't it? Either a sheep or a coin. And that something that is lost is worth something to the person who is looking. They don't just leave them, do they? The attitude isn't, oh, it's all right, I've got 99 more sheep. You know, that one can go away, I'll make sure I look after the rest. The whole point is that that's not what happens. The woman doesn't say, oh, thank God I've still got 9 coins. That's not what happens. She searches the house for the one that's missing. Something is lost, and it takes time, effort, and energy to be found. My 3-year-old son, soon to be 4, Jacob, loves these two stories. They come together in one of the books that we've got for bedtime stories that I read to him. And he loves this one. He keeps asking for it to be read. And the great thing about kids' books is that, you know, you don't just get 3 or 4 lines. You get a full story based around it. This one that we've got particularly, maybe not all of them. It doesn't take away from or add to the meaning. It just fills out the story so you can tell it to little ones. And that's a great way for us to learn as well, isn't it, as adults? And it fills out the story and starts to bring it home. So when we look at it, you know, there's a grandmother called Anna, and there's a granddaughter called Rachel, and they get on well together and they do all these sort of things. And she goes round one day to her grandma's house, and her grandma's sweeping the floor, and there's dust coming out on the picture through the windows and through the doors. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's what it would have been like. And she says, what's wrong, grandma? And her grandma looks, and she said, I've lost one of my silver coins. I can't find it anywhere. She said, well, I'll help you look. And they come in and the dust, and they get the candles lit, and they go into the corners of the room, and you suddenly think, yeah, actually, it would have been quite difficult in those days to find a coin because there wasn't any electricity. And suddenly the story starts to come to life, doesn't it? Or again, with the sheep, we see a little story. There's 99 sheep over there, and there's one somewhere else. And when you see it on the page, it's this poor little sheep hiding behind a wall because it's probably looking for some sort of protection. We don't know a lot about shepherds, do we? Well, maybe you guys know a lot more than I do. But the commentaries that I read said that you can imagine the picture. It's getting towards dusk, and there's people have heard that one of these sheep are missing. And the whole village is concerned because they've all probably got an interest in this sheep. And then, over the mountainside, in the distance, comes a guy, the shepherd, with the sheep around his shoulders. And they start leaping for joy. You can see the joy in the situation. They cared for their sheep. And if one was lost, they went to find it. Something is lost and needs finding. And the link is made for us, isn't it, in verses 7 and 10. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus has come looking for something that is lost. Isn't that brilliant? Do we remember that when we pray? You know, I often fall into the trap of feeling like I'm almost, need a crowbar to wedge people You know, God, you know, save this person, please. You know, get it. Jesus came looking for sinners. He came looking. It's not that they have to find him. He finds them. So the whole point is that he puts up with them. Sorry, that isn't the point at all. The whole point isn't that he just puts up with them. He doesn't just go and sit with these people because it's just part of his job spec. He doesn't think, well, I've got to tick this box today. There's these tax collectors and this rough lot that I really don't want to spend my time with, but I better go and talk to them. These are exactly the people that he's looking for. I don't know if you've ever lost anything and you've spent hours looking for it. When I was at college, I lost one of my essays. I'd already handed it in. It had been marked. It wasn't particularly good marked, but it had been marked. And I got it back. But then at the end of the semester, we have to take all this stuff and we have to hand it in again. And so it comes to the end of the semester and there's this one particular essay and I can't find it. And it was a pretty busy time because I still had other essays to write. And so I thought, well, where is it? So I went and I checked and I said, well, no, it hasn't already been handed in. So I went back to my study and I turned the place upside down. I mean, you can imagine what it was like. There's piles of papers here and there. It's not particularly messy, but it's also not the tidiest study. And so you're going around, and any sort of bits of paper that you find, you know, you look through here, and then you sort of, you know, no, it's not in there. And then you walk over, no, it's not there. And then this catches your eye again, so you look through it again, don't you? Because I might have just missed the actual page that it was in. I mean, it's only about this thick. And then I had this thought, well, it might be at home. So, of course, I never took an essay home in my life. They all stepped in my study. But I thought, well, I could have done. I mean, you know, rational logic thought goes out the window, doesn't it? You just got to find it. So you go home and you look through all the bills and receipts that you've had for the last 3 years and they're all well, as if it was ever going to be in there. And then you wonder somewhere and I look, and you look and you look and you look. You ever had that? I'm sure you have. Well, then we start to understand a little bit, don't we, about what these guys were doing. This is what they were doing when they were looking for this sheep and this coin. It was that sort of intensity. Nothing else mattered. I had essays to write that, until that minute when I couldn't find my essays, were the most important thing in my life. Suddenly, they just took a back seat. They were just going to have to wait. I had to find this essay. In the end, it turns out I had handed it in. But that, you know, that was great. I didn't actually find it in that sense, but it was already there. But Jesus is telling these stories to connect with people, isn't he? He's spending time and energy looking for things. And then he brings that across in showing us how he came looking for sinners. What does that involve? What does that look like? Well, it involves leaving heaven, doesn't it? Becoming like a man, taking on flesh, being born into poverty, having the religious leaders of the day against him as he carries on doing what he was sent to do. And then ultimately taking the place of those he came to save by bearing their punishment and dying in their place upon the cross. Jesus came looking for sinners. Do we remember that in prayer? We're going to pray. We're going to have a time of prayer later. Derek's going to lead it. I don't know if it'll be open or not. But as we do, and not only tonight, but over the next few days, let's pray and remember that Jesus is looking. Because he continues to look even today, doesn't he? By filling us with his Holy Spirit, so that we can take that same message to people as it's been passed on through the generations. And then our third point, final point, and we'll have to be quick, is that Jesus rejoices when he finds sinners. Look at verse 5. The one who finds the sheep joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Verse 6, he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me." Verse 7, in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Verse 9, when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me." Verse 10, in the same way, there is more rejoicing in the presence of God over one sinner who repents. Do we get the hint? Verse 5, 6, 7, 9, 10. The whole point of finding something is that it brings joy. The reality is, isn't it, that Jesus didn't die for no one. Jesus died for people. And he knew that people were going to respond because he came looking for them. And he finds them. Why is he spending his time with sinners? Because they're lost. He's looking for what is lost. And if he hadn't come, there wouldn't be any hope. But he has come, and he's come looking. And he's still looking. And it brings him joy when these sheep are found and they repent and turn to him. You see, in eating with these sinners, he isn't condoning their sin. That's the trap that the Pharisees fell into. That was their conclusion. He's not condoning their sin, is he? The whole point of meeting with these guys is that they may come to know who he really is, repent of their sin and make him Lord. And the rejoicing doesn't happen with the looking, it happens with the finding. When these people are found, it's a time for rejoicing. He's not condoning sin because that's impossible, he's God. But he is meeting people where they are, and he is actively looking for them to bring them to repentance, a realization that they are sinful people that need to confess their sins before him so that he can pay the punishment for them and we don't have to. Because, as we see in verse 7, there is more rejoicing over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need to. And the reality, of course, is that we all need to. And Jesus came looking for those who were looking for him. The Bible is clear, isn't it? We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But realizing that need is why he came looking and why he's still looking. So I hope that you've been encouraged tonight to continue in prayer that we're on God's side in this. God wants these people that we've been invited coming along to be saved. And that's an encouragement to us, isn't it?